As mentioned, number 294 will be our invitation song this morning after our study. Number 294, Jesus is Calling. And I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Luke in the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10. That's where we're going to begin our study this morning. We're going to be talking about the problem of distraction. Brother Barger, in preparation to observe the Lord's Supper this morning, read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the need to examine ourselves. And one of the biggest hindrances that I struggle with, one of the things that I have to focus on, and I suspect many of you are in the same boat here. When it comes to observing the Lord's Supper, we have to intentionally redivert our attention and our minds away from the things going on around us, even if they're right here in the auditorium, you know, things that are children doing something, you know, that they shouldn't be doing, or some noise over here. So many, we have to intentionally focus our minds on Christ. There are so many distractions. There are so many distractions in our world today that affect our everyday life. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to understand the fruit of allowing these distractions to hinder our spiritual growth and service to God. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We recognize the need to avoid distractions, to cut back distractions. We understand the impact distractions have in our everyday life. I mean, when it comes to working, you don't want a bunch of distractions. Your boss, if you have a boss and you sit at a desk, you do desk work, and he walks by and you're on Facebook while you're supposed to be working, do you think he's pleased with that? There are a lot of things, certainly, that could distract you from doing your work in that circumstance, and your boss is not going to be happy with any of those things that would distract you from doing your work. We recognize this at schools. You know, teachers want you to be focused on learning. They don't want you to be distracted by things. You know, I've got a son that is very much affected by this. ADHD. Some have HDAD and hyper attention deficit disorder, right? What does it take to distract you? Anything that happens. A bird flies by. Ooh, a bird. You maybe y'all seen the movie, you know, that elderly couple that live in the house, they grow old together. A wonderful movie, and it's called Up. And it gets to this place where the dog, you know, the dog is really interested in what's going on except for the squirrel. The squirrel, you know, and squirrel, everywhere squirrel. We're like that. We need to be careful. We understand the impact that these distractions have in our lives. In Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. That's good. Of course, they knew him very well. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. Martha, Martha. She's distracted by many things, by much serving. Look, there's nothing wrong with serving others. There was nothing wrong with what Martha was doing in serving the Lord in this way. But like we can do sometimes, we can kind of become too obsessed with those. We allow those actions to actually become our focus to the extent that things that are more important, more necessary, more valuable, it crowds those important things out of our life and out of our minds and out of the way. That's what happened to Martha. We can allow our distractions in life, and we all have them. We can allow these things to drive a wedge between us and our God. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 through 3, we are pointed to that great bar of witnesses that testify to the fact that faith can be had sufficiently in Christ. God can be served faithfully. We have this great cloud of witnesses, right, that bear witness to that very truth. And we also then have Jesus, and we have Him as our great example. But the Hebrew writer points out that we are to lay aside those things that hinder us, that weigh us down, and the sin which does so easily beset us. It's not just the sinful things that we need to be concerned about. It's the things that are not sinful in and of themselves that we recognize as being okay and acceptable. And Satan can use those things to drive a wedge between us and God, to separate us from God, to divert our mind away from the spiritual to the things that are material and carnal, and lead us further and further away from God. We need to be aware of these things. Could it be that we too are so busy here and there that we do not take time and put in the effort to grow spiritually the way that we need to be growing spiritually? Are there things that take us away from our Bible study? Things that take us away from prayer? Things that take us away from our family? Things that take us away from our worship to God? Things that take us away even from ourselves and what we know is most important? But these things are urgent. We need to learn the difference between the urgent things, the things that are screaming for our attention right now, even though those things may be screaming very loudly. If it's something that's going to divert me or draw me away from what is most important in my life, I need to put that on the back burner. Most important is our spiritual growth. We need to put God truly first in our life. A Pew Research Center poll, this was back in 2016, so I do not expect that these numbers have improved any. But 49% of American adults now attend religious services just a few times a year, rarely or never. 22% of all U.S. adults say they now go to religious services less often than they did at another point during their adulthood. Do you know what the number one reason was why people stopped attending services or going to worship the Lord? The number one reason among those whose attendance has waned, the most commonly offered reasons have to do with practical concerns, including many who say they are too busy to attend. Got too much stuff to do. We got ball tournaments. We've got this and we've got that. We've got all these things vying for our time and our attention. And it's crowding out the most important thing in life. Need to think. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, Jesus gives the parable of the sower earlier in the chapter. And in this section, He is explaining the parable of the sower, beginning in verse 21. Verse 22 says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." We allow the things in this world, these material concerns, again, things that are not sinful or wrong in and of themselves, But we allow these things to push aside the most important thing, to choke the profitability of the Word in our life so that we become unfruitful. Now, just to let you know and be warned, Jesus talks about what He will do with those who are unfruitful in John the 15th chapter in verses 1 through 10. What happens if we do not bear fruit? We will be cut off and cast into the fire and burned. Don't be one of those vines, those branches that the Lord cuts off because you're not bearing fruit. We need to be busy bearing fruit for the Lord. In Matthew 6 and verses 19 through 24, most all of us are very familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning in chapter 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's how the sermon begins. Blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who mourn because of their sin. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We know the sermon. We've heard it many times. But it's interesting when you get down to verse 19, Jesus does really get to the heart of the matter. He talks about where our true values lie is what is really going to make the difference in our life. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. What's going to happen to those treasures on earth? Thieves are going to break in and steal. Rust, even steel, metal, it's going to decay. It's going to eventually corrode. Your clothing, everything you have that's material is going to be consumed eventually at some point. Nothing in this world lasts forever. Nothing material lasts. And of course, when Jesus comes again, it's all going to be burned up anyway. So do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where these things do not destroy. They're not stolen by thieves. Thieves cannot break in and steal. Moths do not corrupted, do not eat your garments, and rust, it's not going to rust. It's eternal treasure. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, in other words, what do you value most? Do you truly value most spiritual things, the things of God? Do you truly value His Word? Do you truly value what He's done for us in His provision? Do you truly value the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you? Do you truly value the things of God? When we place too much value on temporal things, we're distracted. We allow these things to lure us away from what is most important and most valuable. When we put too much effort into temporal things, we are distracted from what is truly valuable. Now, what is truly most valuable? Of course, God, His Word, His provision, His instructions, His service. That's how we lay up treasure in heaven. We become the person that God wants us to become, and that is accomplished through our application of His Word into our life. Not just into what we do, but who we are, how we think, our attitude and disposition. All of that is affected. It's changed by God through His Word. And we become the person that God wants us to be. But we are not going to become that person if we allow the things in this world to distract us from becoming that person. There are a lot of things, like I said, that distract us. Our focus in verse 22 is focused on, the lamp of the body is the eye. But what if that eye is not true? What if we allow darkness to come in as well? What if we allow ourselves to become distracted by the things of this world? If we allow ourselves to become distracted, Oh, we understand the problem of not being focused on what's most important. I think we all understand that. There are a lot of things today that distracts us by reshifting our focus from things that are most important. And there are things, yes, God's will, God Himself, of course. Our worship and service to God. These things should be focused upon. The sacrifice of Christ, we need to have our focus on those things. But there are other things that we need to focus on as well. Family needs to be focused on. You know, husbands need to focus on their wives, and wives need to be focused on their husbands. They need to be focused on their children and raising them up, training them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, we need to be focused on being the person in our families that God wants us to be. We need to be focused on the things that matter most. Now, there are things that distract us. What would you say would be the number one thing that is very popular today that's causing way too much distraction in the lives of children and the lives of husbands and wives? How many times a day do you look at your phone? How many times a day do you check your Facebook post or your Twitter feed or your Instagram? How many times a day do we look at it instead of focusing on what's most important? Kids especially, you know, these things are very handy. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm not saying we need to throw them in the trash. I got my dad one. He doesn't carry it, and I get upset with him because he doesn't carry it like he should, because I want to be able to get a hold of him. And I want him, most importantly, to be able to get a hold of someone if he falls or he has some need. He has it. It's got some important value. These things can easily distract us from what's most important. TV, you can go down a whole list of things. Where is our focus? Where is our true loyalty? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't do it. Is God our true focus in life? Is He the one to whom we are truly loyal? Things to consider. When we misplace our values, when we have blurred focus and we have divided loyalties, you know why? Because we're allowing these distractions to lure us away from the thing that we are truly to value, from the focus that we're truly to have, and from the one to whom we are truly to be loyal. We're allowing these distractions to lure us away, and boy, is Satan good at using these distractions to accomplish his end. Our values can easily become disordered. And you know what? If we were asked today, what's most valuable to you in your life? What's most important to you in your life? You would probably answer correctly. You would probably say, well, the Lord and His will, the service to the Lord and His doing what He would have us to do, the Lord's sacrifice and the church. These things are really, truly valuable to me. We'd all probably answer correctly. But knowledge and knowing that and saying that and actually doing that and having that as your true value, focus, and loyalty is a different matter. We know what we ought to be doing. Where do our priorities really lie? You know, in Matthew chapter 19, which Jesse read for the scripture reading, that young man asked Jesus, what shall I do to obtain everlasting life? Jesus gave him an answer. Keep the law. What was the young man's response? Oh, these things I've done from my youth up. What do I lack? I've done all this. I'm a good, faithful Jew. What else do I need to do? Jesus pointed out an area in his life where his focus was misguided. He was focused on material things instead of God. Jesus called him out on it. He gave him a test, a challenge. Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And come follow me. This man had allowed that distraction of material things to grab a hold of his mind and his heart, and really was his main value in life. And when put to the test, his choice revealed where his true values lie. Where do our true values really lie? Our minds should be set upon spiritual things. And our hearts should be truly focused on the things of God. And you know, living in this world, we do have to think about material things. We have to think about how we're going to put food on the table. We have to think about how we're going to pay our bills. We have to think about providing a roof over our heads. We have to think about material things. But even as we are thinking about material things, we need to be careful not to allow them to distract us from the things that are most important. And in fact, every material thing that we utilize in this world needs to, in the end, have a spiritual goal in mind. We're to use our homes to glorify God. Not just to provide a place to be sheltered from the storms of this wet, crazy Arkansas weather. We need to have a spiritual purpose in mind in the things that we do. I mean, you think about, we were talking in Bible class this morning. We got talking about exceptions. You know, just one sin is all it takes. One sin is all it takes, James 2 and verse 10, to separate you from God. And our decisions have consequences. And we talked about some very important decisions. And one of those was, who should you marry? I want to tell you right now the number one reason why you should get married. The number one reason you should get married is to find somebody who's going to help you get to heaven. If that's not your reason for getting married, you've got the wrong reason. You need to find somebody that's going to help you get to heaven. And so everything that we have in this material world should be utilized for our spiritual growth. You can apply that to everything. Our values, our focus, and our loyalties will affect our response to temptation. When we are tempted, if we are spiritually weak, if we are focused on the things of this world, it's going to be much harder to resist that temptation. Our thoughts produce our words. They produce our deeds. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If our thoughts are distracted by temporal things, how are we going to bring spiritual fruit to perfection? What will our fruit be? Why is the church not growing like we'd all like for it to? Why do we have so many young people leaving the faith? Why do we have many of the problems in our marriages, in our homes that we do? Now, it could be that, you know, Satan has influenced one person in particular and not us, and we're doing everything we can. I'm not saying that's not impossible, but I'm going to tell you that most of the time when we have problems in the home, it's this, rooted, going back to this problem, we've become distracted and we've allowed Satan to divert our attention away from what's most important. And the world, again, is doing everything it can to destroy the home. Our thoughts are distracted by temporal things. We're too busy here and there. Got too much stuff going on. Too many irons in the fire. Our life has become too complicated, too complex. Am I right or am I right? The conversations we engage in, where do they tend to normally go? What do we talk about the most? Let's give ourselves a little test. What do we talk about the most? When we are talking with someone, do our conversations more naturally gravitate to the spiritual? Now, I'm not saying that every conversation has to go there. But that's where we are wanting to take it, and that's where we're trying to take it, and we may be diverted in our conversation by the other person. They may not want to go there. They may resist going there. I'm not saying that they have to go there. I'm saying from our perspective, that's what we're trying to accomplish. To what do our conversations naturally gravitate to? Even when speaking of temporal things, our focus, again, should be on the spiritual aspect of those things. How do they affect my spiritual life? The parables of Jesus. Jesus used temporal things, didn't he? As examples, as illustrations of spiritual principles. That's the way our mind ought to become. That's the way we ought to start thinking. Jesus came upon the Samaritan woman in John the 4th chapter at Jacob's well. The conversation started over some water, the water that's in the well. And where did Jesus take that conversation? He took it to living water. He took it to himself. He focused on the spiritual. And that's exactly what we need to do. Another thing, how do we spend our time? How do we spend our time? What will the spiritually minded person spend most of his or her time doing? Again, we do have temporal things that we have to engage in. And there's nothing wrong with that. If there's nothing wrong with that which we're doing. But they certainly should not crowd up our time and take up our time and divert our time from things that are most important and most valuable. And even when we're spending time doing other things, our hearts are where? Our mind is where? And it's going to be affecting us in the activity that we're engaged in. How do we spend our time? The way we spend our spare time speaks loudly regarding where our true focus is, where our true values lie, and who we truly are serving. And I want to tell you, brethren, listen. We want to talk about how much we love God. And I understand that people, and especially, you know, the younger and the older, it's hard for them to stay focused and stay, you know, in a confined area for a long period of time. And I get that. I understand that. But where do we want to be? And now sometimes our bodies just don't cooperate with where we want to be, right? I get it. But where do we truly want to be? And what do we truly want to be doing? And if we are truly a person who loves God and loves His Word, we're going to be looking forward to and desiring to be in the presence of where His Word is being taught, where His Word is being proclaimed and practiced. We're going to long to be in a place of worship to God. I mean, we're going to be in eternity worshiping God if we're faithful. Where do we want to spend our time? Maybe that's the way the question is asked. Do we want to get out and hurry down to the restaurant because we're hungry? Our stomach is growling. I got to get out of here. I got to go eat. Hurry up. Again, I understand sometimes we allow, you know, our hunger to speak louder than it should, but we need to focus on what's most important. How do we spend our money? Being in this world requires that we use our resources for some material things. Again, we have to pay bills. We have to, you know, take care of our physical bodies to an extent. But when it becomes our focus and that's where we are you know, that's the first cut. What do I need to do this and that and this and that that I want to do? And when I get done with all the things that I want to do, if there's anything left over, I'm going to give it to the Lord. Don't think like that. Oh, where are your values? Where's your focus? Where's your true service? Who are you truly loyal to? Do we find ourselves giving to the Lord's work first? This is what we're going to give to the Lord. We can determine 10%, whatever we can afford, what we can do, and give it. And that's first. And everything else, that the world gets the leftovers. I get the leftovers. The Lord gets the first cut. Do we think of our giving like that? How do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? And here's another thought. How much of our money do we spend on things that will help us grow spiritually? It's not just what we put in a collection plate. How much material do we buy from CEI or Truth Books or One Stone or some of these other brotherhood book places that put out books that are very helpful, very encouraging, very uplifting, very edifying? How much time do we spend reading those kinds of materials? How much money do we spend on things that help us grow spiritually? Do we use our money to help others in need? I get an email probably at least three times a week from brethren in Kenya that I have personally met wanting money. Needing. Those brethren are needy. And how much of our money do we use to help brethren who are needy? Now, I understand we need to be careful with the Lord's money. We need to be very careful with how we give that out. But, you know, we as individuals can help these people as well. And we need to be more concerned about that. How can we allow our material resources, the means that we use to obtain them, how can we allow these things to crowd out that which is most important? How can we allow these things to be distractions to us? We can become so distracted by our work, men in particular. We can become so distracted by our jobs. And let me tell you, I'm not just talking about the secular jobs. I can be guilty of that too as an evangelist. I can become so focused on my work as an evangelist. I can become so focused on that I forget about my wife and my children. And that would be wrong. I've got to be able to balance my responsibilities to the Lord. We can allow things like that to distract us and to guide us, lead us away from, pull us away from the things that are most important. In Matthew 13 and verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is the one who received seed in the wayside, by the wayside. But he who received the seed in the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, becomes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. There are four types of hearts that the Lord mentions here: the wayside, the thin, the thorny, and the good. Which one are we? And I want to tell you, brethren, if you were to say right now, well, you know, I think I may be that wayside soil. You don't have to stay that. If you think that you're the thin soil, you don't have to remain that way. Proverbs, the fourth chapter, the Lord tells us to, you know, keep our heart with all diligence. We are the governor of our hearts and what's most important to us. You're the one who sets your values. You decide what is most important to your life. You make that choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua 24, verse 15. You choose. We're the servants to whomsoever we yield ourselves servants to obey. Romans 6 and verse 16. So, thorny ground. Are you allowing the things, the cares of this world to distract you? The condition of your heart currently will affect how you hear this message. Are you going to allow it to penetrate and germinate and grow? And are you going to determine to be good ground, or will you be wayside, thin, or thorny? It's your choice. The level of our faith, our commitment, and our perseverance will determine the type of fruit that we bear. So we determine the soil, then thus, if we receive the Word of God, it will bear fruit in our lives if we allow it to. We can be noble and honest like those Bereans in Acts 17 and search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that we're taught are so. We can receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls, James 1 and verse 21. We can change as long as we're willing to change. We can make that determination. And we can bear fruit if we allow the Spirit to operate in our lives through His Word by taking His Word and putting it into practice. We can be a heart like the one described in Psalm 1. But His delight is in the light of the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Who is that man? He is the one who has placed his values upon the things of God. He has placed his focus upon the things of God. He has made sure that he is loyal only to God. And that's the kind of person that will bear fruit for the Master. Is that us? Or Psalms 119 and verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word." I've kept those distractions out of my life. "I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And such a heart will grow in the faith and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. We will practice holiness in our life. We will be holy. We will bear the fruit of the Spirit. We will develop a Christ-like character. This is the fruit of the focused saint. We will win souls. Not by beating the Bible into their brains, but by living a godly life, letting our light shine, being the salt of the earth, by being that good example, and by being able to tell people why we have the hope that we have. The person who is focused upon the things of God, he places proper value on spiritual things. He's laying up his treasure in heaven. He is focused on the things of God. He has an undivided heart. He's truly loyal to the Lord and only the Lord. He truly does have this kingdom first mentality, Matthew 6 and verse 33. He puts his effort into spiritual things. He gives all diligence to add to his faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. He does that. And he's focused on becoming the person that God wants him to be. We make that choice. The fruit of the Spirit. By the way, these are not just things we do. This is who we are. We're people who love. We're people who are joyful. We're people who are at peace. We are long-suffering with others. We are kind because we're kind. We are full of goodness because we are faithful to the Lord. And we're faithful, gentle, and patient and controlling of ourselves. Could it be that we are so busy here and there that we are not taking the time that we need to develop true spiritual growth? Could it be that we've allowed our faith and our service to God to be choked by the cares of this world? And thus, we are not bearing the fruit that we need to be. Are you in Christ? There's the first question. Will you receive the seed, the Word of God, which is able to save your souls? Will you accept the truth found in Scripture, the message of Jesus, the words of Jesus? And I know that people say, I believe in Jesus, and oh, how I love Jesus. Here's a test. Do you believe what Jesus said? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe that? Well, I don't think you have to be baptized to be saved. Well, then you don't believe Jesus. You don't. You can say you do all day long, but the reality is you don't. The Apostle Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter is an inspired messenger of Jesus Christ. He is an apostle sent forth to tell you what you must do. Do you believe Jesus? If you don't believe Peter, then you don't believe Jesus either. Are you in Christ? Have you by faith repented of your sins? Have you confessed Him before men? Have you been buried with Him in baptism? And thus, by faith, become a child of God in Christ Jesus? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. We never stay the same. By the way, we either grow or we die. Which one? If you're here this morning and you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away, you allowed the world to choke out your fruit, repent. Confess. Recognize. In order to correct any problem in my life, the first thing I have to do is I have to recognize that that problem exists. If I continue in self-denial that that problem exists, I'm going to continue doing what I've always done, and that is not bear fruit. I need to accept the problem, and I need to confess that problem, and I need to recognize the only place I can find a solution for that problem is in the Lord and become truly devoted to Him. And if you're here this morning, you need to make such a confession and you need to make your life right with God. Why don't you do that? And we have this song to be sung for your convenience. Take advantage of the opportunity. Won't you come while together we stand, while we sing.